Well, let's get right into it then tonight. Thessalonians. Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians chapter 4, just continuing in our series through 1 Thessalonians. Whenever you find that, let's go ahead and stand one more time as we read the Word of God tonight, giving honor to this. By the way, I just want to remind us how incredible this opportunity is, that we get to stand, have the Word of God opened and explained. This is not a common thing that everyone in the world gets to do. It's a blessing. I'm excited about it. And historically, it's kind of an anomaly to just do this and not worry about who's going to find out what we're doing. It's a blessing that we get to do this tonight. The Word of God is powerful. I'm excited to preach it tonight. All right. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Ready? Paul says this, but as touching brotherly love. So just so you know, he just got done talking about sexual purity. We dealt with that on Wednesday. What was that? Wednesday? Is that Wednesday? And so then today he's shifting gears, but as touching brotherly love. Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. That's the second time he's made that statement. If you remember, we preached that a couple chapters ago. And then he says in verse 11, here's how you do that. That's how it looks like in life. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That you walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So our title of our message tonight is this, Christian Living. Christian Living. Christianity is more than just a doctrine. It's more than theology. It's a way of life. And so subtitle, let your lifestyle match your message. Let your lifestyle match your message. We'll pray and we'll get into our sermon tonight. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the relevance of it, the power of it, and how it, Lord, touches each and every one of our lives. And I pray that you would do that. That's your work. And so we just give your word, and we trust that you'll work in the hearts of your people today. And then we're even in the hearts of the lost. If there's any here that aren't saved, that you would work in their heart. But Lord, we pray that you'd do a work. Pray that you use me, help me to communicate this truth in a way that's glorifying to you, in the way that you'd like me to. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So in a 2006 issue of the Leadership Journal, it's quoted as saying this, churchgoers may seek a life-changing experience, but only if it doesn't affect their lifestyle. Let me read that again. This is often true. Churchgoers may seek a life-changing experience. You know what that means? Experiences that changes your life, as long as it doesn't affect their lifestyle. So they want the life-changing experience without their life being changed. Amen. That's kind of a very common issue in our day. And I don't know much about that article or the context of it or that even that publication, but that statement rings true today. There are some that want to come to church for a life-changing experience, but have no desire to change their life. The problem is that the life-changing experience of salvation comes with that, and becoming a Christian, it cannot be separated from a change in lifestyle. Becoming a Christian is a life-changing experience, and it comes with a change in lifestyle. Being a Christian is about more than just simply accepting Christ as your Savior. Now, don't misunderstand, that is the only way you become a Christian. But the experience of being a Christian is more than just accepting Christ as your Savior. Following your salvation, there is a change in lifestyle that results from a change of heart. Okay? There's a change of lifestyle. We can say it like this. There's a change of lifestyle that results from a change of heart that results from your salvation. You following? Sometimes we get that in reverse. People think you need to change your life so that you can change your heart so that you can be saved. It's actually opposite. You get saved, and that'll change your heart, and that'll change your lifestyle. Some quotes here out of the some verses that I can quote to you. You can write these down. You can try to turn them fast if you want, but I'm just going to go fast. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if they're saved, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All things are become new. You can't tell me that that's not supposed to change your life. I think that might be included in the all things. All right? Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says this: "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." We're supposed to be different after salvation. Ephesians 4, 21 through 24 says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man." Conversation meaning lifestyle. "Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so a change in lifestyle, listen, is not what makes you saved, but a change in lifestyle is something that always, always happens after you've been saved. Now, the degree to which it changes is different for everybody. And some people just change, they're a totally brand new person in every way within the day. But sometimes it's a progressive thing. But always there is this change, this level, this measure of change in lifestyle after you are saved. "The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That doesn't mean you'll never sin again by a long shot. But it does mean that something has changed. Hey, God came and lived inside of you at that moment. Listen, the very moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, dwells you. That changes a person. It does change a person. And if you want to argue and say, "No, it doesn't, I'm not changed," that is concerning, I have to tell you. Because when God comes in and He's living inside of you, you are different. The old man is gone, the new man is here. Old things are past, the new are here. And so, that is just how it works. And so, because of that, it just makes sense to say this, that Christianity involves living a new lifestyle. Christianity involves living a new lifestyle. And so Paul is writing to a very young church, remember this, full of believers that have only been saved a few months, a year tops, but most likely just 3 or 4 months they've been saved. And so they're experiencing what it is like for the first time to put off the old man and put on the new man. They're really in the middle of this change, just transformation and this new life they live because of their new heart. And so the things that Paul is going to say here, as we read through them, you might have noticed are very, very basic parts of Christian living. And are, as he said at the end of verse 11, things that he has already commanded them. That last phrase explains that these are things we've already said to you. By the way, many of the things he dealt with, you'll see this throughout the message tonight, in our passage here, he'll deal with again and bring up again in 2 Thessalonians, almost verbatim. He'll say it again. So he told them, he's telling them, and he'll tell them again. Isn't that like us? We need to hear it, and we need to hear it, and we need to hear it, and we need to hear it. Yep. Even though these are basic things, pretty easy to understand, living a new lifestyle takes time. And it takes repetition. So that's what Paul does for them. And so, that's what Paul does in our passage. And so we look at it in verse 11. Oh no, verse 10. No, verse 9. Oh my goodness. All right, verse 9. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." And so, let's just take a little bit of pause and remind ourselves. He's chapters 1 through 3, he's telling the church, "Hey, good job. You're doing well. You're a young church, but you're thriving. You're doing what God wants. You're sticking out through the persecution," and he really commends the church. And then at chapters 4 through 5, 4 to the end, he's basically telling them, "Now keep going. And here's what you need to do. Keep going. And to keep healthy and to keep growing, you need to do these certain things." And so last time he started off with this matter of sexual purity. Now he's saying this. Now we dealt with this thing of sexual purity. I'm about to deal with some other things right now. But as for brotherly love, "Ye need not that I write unto you." They're already doing that. He's commended them over and over for their brotherly love. And so he says, "I don't have to tell you about loving one another. But it's not just because they've been doing it, although we'll mention that in a second. But Paul says this in verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye know not that I write unto you. Why? For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And so Paul is saying it would, in a sense, be redundant to try to convince you to love one another. Why? Well, because God taught them. Paul says every person that is saved, every saved person is continually being taught by God that they should love people. Always. Always. How do you know that? Well, he said it here, but also Romans 5:5, you want to write that down, tells us the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so how are we taught to love? The Holy Spirit, who lives within us, teaches us over, and the idea is over and over, continually is teaching us to love one another. The word, when it says in verse 9, that ye yourselves, let's see, where is it? Are taught of God. In the Greek, that's one word. It just literally means God taught. And God is teaching you to love one another. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death into life." What's that? Salvation, isn't it? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, here's what he says, abideth in death. I didn't say that. The Word of God said that. And if you don't have any desire to love people at all, it is a concerning thing. It's what John said. So when we know we've passed from death to life because of our love, that love there comes from God and God alone. And if we don't have it, that is a concerning thing. So every Christian, this is true, the Bible says over and over, every Christian has a basic desire to love one another. Now you might be saying, "Brother Chad, that freaks me out a little bit because I don't always love everybody." Well, I didn't say that here's the point, that you have a desire to love somebody. The problem comes in actually doing it, because the flesh attacks, doesn't it? But that's the Christian struggle. If you struggle to love people, hey, that's actually a good thing. It says you want to love people and you're having a hard time doing it. But every Christian has a basic desire to love people. They have that. And Paul says, "I don't have to teach you that because God taught you that." We should have this basic desire, and we do, if you're a Christian, have this basic desire to love people, even when it's hard. And then he said, not only theologically is that true, but practically it's true. You've been doing that. Look at verse 10. He says, "And indeed you do it toward all the brethren." By the way, I think it's interesting he says you do it, not you feel it, because love is a doing thing and not a feeling thing. You see? And so you are loving people. Love's an action. Love is meeting the needs of others selflessly. This is what you have been doing, Paul said, to the people of Macedonia. And so they've been doing that. And again, he's dealt with that, and he's been commending them for that. And so theologically, God has taught you, but also you have been doing it. And so I don't need to teach you to love one another. How are we doing? So far, so good? But then he does this. Verse 10, the end. "But we beseech you," so it's like, it's almost like saying, but we are going to tell you this, you need to increase more and more. What does that mean? Well, you are loving people, in a basic level at least, because you're a Christian. But your love needs to keep getting better and better. You see? That's where we are as Christians. We don't love people perfectly, and we can't. But our love is supposed to increase more and more. They did love, but it wasn't perfect love. They could do more to love people. They haven't reached perfection in their love. And so the lifestyle of Christianity involves always working to increase their love more and more. This is the part of the Christian life, that every day we strive to love people more and more and more and more. You see? That's where he is right there. So that's the first admonition there. The second one is this, is he beseeched them. If you look in there, he says, let me just tell you, verse 10, he says, look, you're doing it. At the middle of verse 10, he says, "But we beseech you." By the way, beseeching means beg. He's imploring. He's trying to get them to do this. And then he gives four things, that you increase more and more. colon. See, the sentence keeps going. So then, and that, and what? And we beseech you that ye, this, study to be quiet. He beseeched them to live a quiet life. Because of their love for people, and as they try to increase their love for people, here's how you can do that one way. You should live a quiet life. Now, these are all pretty basic, and there's sometimes an attempt to make them more spiritual than they are, but the plain meaning of this is just live a quiet life. With everything they were dealing with in their society, they would have been tempted to be loud. You remember what they were dealing with? The persecution, the paganism, all of the things that was happening. And so they would have been tempted to yell, to march, to protest, try to wake up the society. Wake up the culture. Don't you see what's happening? We need to be loud about this. We need to go out there and fight them. We need to fight the culture and change the culture. Paul says, no. Study to be quiet. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of a play on words in a sense. The word study means to be ambitious and zealous. Strive eagerly. And then the word quiet means calm, tranquil, peaceable. So it's kind of funny. Be zealous to be calm. Work eagerly at what? Being calm. You don't say, work eagerly at getting this culture figured out and fixing all the problems in our life and work hard and strive. Here's what he says. Strive to just calm down. Because it's hard for us to calm down. Because our society gets us so upset. But a Christian is not characterized by anger and by vindictiveness. Paul says, be zealous about being calm. Christianity involves living a quiet, peaceable life. A quiet, peaceable life. It's very similar to Paul's instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. He says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men. Does this sound familiar, Brother Tim? And he says, for kings, the rulers, the ones that are making all the mistakes. Politicians have always been pretty dumb, okay? And so he says, for kings and all that are in authority, here's what you do, that ye may get them! No, that ye may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. You know, it's interesting. We're going to connect this later, but he says, live a quiet, peaceful life, and he connects that with reaching the lost. Are you following me? Lead a quiet, peaceable life, and he connects that with God wants to save people. He's going to do the same thing in our passage. You'll see it. And if you want to reach people, it's not by yelling at them and berating them and telling them they're all sinners and they're all going to go to hell if they don't repent and being on the side and holding out a big poster that has the fires of hell on it, and he's, you better figure this out. That's not how we reach people. Here's how we reach people, by leading a quiet and peaceable life. You might be saying, how does that work? I'm glad you asked that, because we're going to help you understand that. But Paul makes it very clear. Leading a quiet, peaceable life is directly connected to reaching the lost. Yeah. Christians ought never to be worked up in an anxious frenzy. God has not lost control. If we're honest, when we're upset about our society, it's because we think somehow God has lost control. Why else would we be so upset? It's like God hasn't gotten this figured out. He's still in control. God is still working. So we can just calmly, rationally continue doing what God wants us to do and watch Him reach people through us. That's what we do. So we live a quiet life. The next thing, verse 11. You study to be quiet. That means work really hard at being quiet. I'm just reminding you, it's hard to do that. Next one. And to do your own business. Paul was telling them not to get involved with other people's matters. Christian living involves involving yourself with your own life instead of meddling with other people's affairs. You don't need to know about or comment on what's going on with everybody else's matters. I'll say that again. You do not need to know about or comment on what is going on with everybody else's matters. Concentrate on your own business. Focus on your own life. You have enough work to do there without trying to figure out everybody else's life. Paul had to address this again in 2 Thessalonians 3:11 when he said some of them were being busybodies. And he talked to them again later. Busybody meaning they were running around, meddling in people's businesses, running around, being busy. Busy about what? Busy about fixing everybody else's problems. Paul says, stop that. You need to worry about your own problems, not others. Christians don't need to be involved with that. We need to concentrate on our own business. And that's the second one. Third one. And to work with your own hands. Paul beseeched them to do their own work. The Greco-Roman culture believed that manual labor belonged to the slaves. So that was their thought on working with your hands. That's what the slaves do. Now the slaves of that time were different. They were more like employees than the slavery we know about. But they're still seen as lower on the social ladder. Are you following? The slaves were lower. They're the ones who did the manual labor. They were lower on the social ladder, and so the society viewed working with your hands as degrading. And when Paul said, work with your own hands, they would have been like, no, I don't do that. I'm better than that. And the thinking was this. Now, most of them were probably slaves or servants. Some of them maybe were higher in the social ladder, but their thinking was probably this, that as they were saved, they viewed themselves free in Christ, and they saw themselves as higher status than they were before. They saw themselves as more dignified, and therefore they did not have to work with their hands anymore because they aren't the degrading part of society, the lower part of the social ladder anymore. They're saved. They're God's people. We don't do things like that. But Paul made it clear that there is dignity in hard work. Hey, there is dignity in hard work, and it's part of Christian living. Again, Paul dealt with this again in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He said this, for when we were with you, this we commanded you. Again, he said, we said this before while we were with you. And then he didn't even mention, I said this again in my last letter, 1 Thessalonians. And now in 2 Thessalonians, I'm saying this, that if any would not work, neither shall he eat. You need to work. And if you don't work, you don't eat. No working, no eating. Okay? So what seems to have been happening is that some in the church had stopped working and began depending on other Christians with money to sustain them instead of working with their own hands. That's what was going on, and it was becoming a problem. And we're not talking about people who couldn't work. There's a place for that, and maybe there's some issues there, and we're called to take care of those and meet the needs of those who cannot meet their own needs. But working a job and providing for your family is noble and godly and part of what God has called us to do as Christians. But some of the Christians there were thinking of it differently, and they were saying, I'm saved now, I don't need to work. Well, that doesn't make sense, right? Because God says to provide for your own family, working a job, having a work ethic is noble and godly and part of what he wants you to do. And so Christianity involves having a strong work ethic. Now, obviously, there's another ditch where our jobs become more important than God. And he's not dealing with that here, but that is a problem. And we can't allow our jobs to be our God. But because of what God has done for us and because we want to live a life pleasing to him, he does call us to work. We ought never to think of working a job and providing for a family as degrading or carnal. In fact, it's the opposite. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul said, if any man provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Apparently this was a big problem. Those who do not work and do their responsibilities have denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Infidel being a non-believer. And so, listen, Paul made his living by making tents, right? Even during this time. That's how they found him, at the tent shop. Jesus himself made a living by making things out of wood. He was a carpenter. And so Christianity has always dignified hard work, always. Whether that's working literally with your hands, whether that's working at a computer, working with your mind, keeping a house clean and functional, amen? Keeping children fed and alive, it's a job all on its own, and training them to love the Lord. Whatever work God has called you to do, it is dignifying. It is part of God's plan for you to do it to the glory of the Lord. I'll just stop and say this because we don't get the opportunity a lot, that God does not really call everybody to ministry. Now, God does call some to ministry, and I do believe that God calls people to ministry who don't go. I believe that's the case, and that's a problem. But God doesn't call everybody to ministry, and God might call you to work a job. And He does that a lot, and that is dignifying, and that is pleasing to God. For you, here's what we want for you as Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and what God wants for you in the Word of God over and over again is for you to be doing what God has called you to do. That's what we want for you to do. And it's dignifying to work. And it's not carnal, and it's not fleshly, as long as it doesn't pull you away from the other things God wants you to do. Okay. And obviously I said this, but I'll say it again. There are situations when you're not able to work as much as you used to or as much as others do. But here's really the point. Christianity involves handling your own responsibilities to the best of your ability. Christianity involves handling your own responsibilities to the best of your ability. It's not shirking responsibility. It's not giving that over to other people. It's taking what responsibility for what is yours and doing it with your heart to the best of your ability. Okay? All right. And so, Christianity is no place for a lack of love. It's no place for a loud, boisterous, frantic living. It's no place for being a busybody, always getting involved with everyone's lives, trying to solve everybody else's problems. It's no place for laziness and becoming reliant on others to handle the responsibilities that you are capable of handling yourself. You got that, teens? Paul says this, live a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your own hands. This is a lifestyle thing, isn't it? It's this basic living, Christian living. It's more than just theological musings and studying and learning. Now, all of that is part of it, but also it's living your life. Okay? So what are we going with all this? What's the point? You might be saying, well, obviously, this is all important and everything, but what about reaching the lost? Hello? What about reaching the lost? What about the gospel? Don't we need to be out there telling people how to be saved? Yes, and I'm glad you asked that. It's a great question. And so that's where Paul's leading. Look in verse number 12. He says, that, do all of this, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. You live a godly life. You change your lifestyle. You live with character and integrity and dignity. And what's going to happen is you're going to be a better testimony to the lost. Yeah. He said, so that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Them that are without are unbelievers. Without what? Without of Christ. Without of the gospel. They haven't been saved, the lost. And so Paul was helping them see these believers here that reaching the lost is more than just giving the gospel. Pastor almost stole my message up here earlier, and he was talking about that it's a lot about how you live and your testimony. And so the key to evangelism, listen to this, the key to evangelism, the key to reaching the lost is the integrity and character of the lives of Christians. Can I say that again? The key to evangelism is the integrity and character of the lives of Christians. Now, obviously, that doesn't negate the gospel being the main message, the main reason, the key is the wrong thing, but a big part, a vital part of evangelism is the character and the integrity of the lives of Christians. Why? Well, when Christians live out Christianity, they manifest love, peace, respect, and diligent work to a world that is troubled, agitated, and all around just messed up. While the world is full of anger, bitterness, and hatred, and you're full of love for people, the lost will notice that. While the world is stirred up and anxious and agitated, and you're calm and at peace and peaceable, The lost will notice that. The lost will notice that. While the world is busy trying to get the scoop on everyone else, looking for a scandal and how they can destroy everybody else's character to make themselves look better, and just thriving and feeding themselves with everybody else's problems, and you're just there taking care of your own business, recognizing your own problems, working on those with God's help, the lost will notice that. Haven't you heard? Well, I don't know. I don't really care. I got my own problems. That's not how our world thinks. Yeah. While the world is looking for handouts, looking for the quickest way out, just doing everything they can to have fun, and you're over there working hard, providing for your family, diligently fulfilling your responsibilities, without making excuses, without blaming everybody else for your problems, the lost will notice that. Hey, you just showing up to work is like a superpower anymore. Yeah. We live out Christianity walking honestly toward them that are without. Here's what it does. It makes our message believable. What we're talking about is not going to save people. We said it. Pastor said it. The power of the gospel is what saves people. The message of the gospel. And if anyone is going to be saved, if anyone is going to have their sins forgiven, if there is anybody on planet Earth that's going to go to heaven, it's going to be because they heard the gospel and they believed the gospel and they put their faith in what Jesus Christ has done for them. Here's the problem. People won't care about your message if you have no character. People will not care about your message if you have no character. You keep living your daily life with integrity, as unto the Lord, people will notice. And they'll be ready to hear what you have to say. In a book called Conversational Evangelism, I think that's the title of the book, the author says it this way: they are watching us a lot and listening carefully to our conversations to see if what we say matches how we behave. Our actions and attitudes are the only reference points they have to gauge the authenticity of what we say we believe. Consequently, what we say and do either authenticates or invalidates our faith. And so the content of our message won't make as much of a difference if our character is sending them a different message. You see? Yeah. And so then he says this at the end, verse 12, the end, he says, "And that he may have lack of nothing." And so, in other words, live this way so that you're a better witness to the lost, okay? But also so that you are more of a help to the saints. Are you following? So that there's not as much that the others have to do to help with your responsibilities. That's what's happening there. There was most of the church, you know, just giving up and not working and not doing anything because they were too dignified. And also, by the way, what we're going to deal with next is the rapture, and there's a good chance that they were saying, "Well, the rapture can happen tomorrow, so why do anything?" And then the others who were not crazy were doing the work. And he said, "No, you all need to do the work. You all need to be working a job and providing for your family. And by the way, the work of the ministry, all of you need to be involved with this. And so that if everyone does that, we'll lack nothing." And so we live this way so we're a better witness, but also we're more of a help to the saints. And so Christian living is supposed to be a testimony to the lost and a blessing to the saved. Can I say that again? Christian living is supposed to be a testimony to the lost and a blessing to the saved. That's how we ought to live. Non-Christians should have no basis for viewing Christians as unloving, contentious, nosy, and irresponsible. They should have no basis for that. Now, are they going to speak evil of us? Yes. But that's because they don't want to believe what we have to say. And so most of the time, if you're living right and you're doing these things, they will speak evil of you, but all the while they're making fun of you because you won't do the stuff they want to do, but they'll make fun of you because they feel bad in a lot of ways. And then but in their heart of hearts, they know that you're a man or woman of character. And whenever they're ready to turn to God, they know who they're going to. God wants us to represent Him to the lost by living a life of integrity and character. You know, it seems like Christianity is losing ground in our society, because it's losing what the world, what some churches will say, Christianity is losing relevance. We're not relevant. So what do we do to become more relevant? Well, we got to sing what the society wants, and we got to use relevant marketing techniques, and we got to give them what they want. No. The most relevant thing a Christian can do is to live out the life of Christianity in every facet of life. That is the most relevant way that we can reach this world. The relevance of our church is not related to our cleverness. It's related to our character. I'll say that again. The relevance of our church is not related to our cleverness. It is related to our character, directly related to it. The relevance of our church is not related to our intensity. It is related to our integrity. When we live out Christianity, our life will match our message, and the lost will notice, and they'll be interested in our message. Then we can give it to them. Nobody will be saved without the message of the gospel. We have a pretty important message to give. So may we live in a way that doesn't hinder that. We live in a way that doesn't hinder our message. And so let's let our lifestyle match our message. We'll be able to get that message to more people. This is the plan that Paul gave to the church of Thessalonica. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it helps. Thank you for how it directs. Help us, God, to not be so concerned about being clever and trying to do these gimmicks to reach people and trying to impress the lost or entertain the lost, but instead, Lord, help us to be people of integrity and character who live for you. And Lord, you know who we are. You know how we make mistakes, and you know how we failed sometimes in major ways in our life, and we're thankful for your grace. And I pray that you help us to overcome those things. And to, and this time moving forward, to live lives of integrity, lives of character, so that people will notice and they'll want to hear what we have to say. And I pray that you use Valley Avenue Baptist Church as a testimony. And when I say the church, I mean the people of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, a testimony as we go out to this world and as we live out Christianity. I pray that you bless that and you work in hearts of the lost here in Fall City and surrounding areas. So that you do that. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.